All right, good morning, Grace Point. It's so good to see all of you here. I don't know about you, this time of the year is kind of an exciting time in August. August is like, you know, big time. Like, we have a bunch of birthdays. We have our anniversary. Shay and I have our anniversary this next Wednesday. I'm almost forgetting how many years it's been. I should have started talking off the cuff. I should have wrote this down. 26 years. Yeah, and it's a good time of year. It's interesting because it's sort of beginning to be the end of summer. But also, this time of year, right at the end of August, in my mind, it's sort of like the beginning of church year. I know that you guys don't think that way. I think as a pastor, I think it's sort of there's the beginning of church year, and that's right around Labor Day. People start going back to school. Things happen. We've got Awana clubs that are going to be happening. All sorts of things that are restarting and jumping back in. So looking forward to that. I just started this last week. I did Thursday and yesterday, first two soccer coaching times of the season over at Austin Eagle Park with the boys. Love it. And as I'm driving out of Austin Eagle Park, every time you have to kind of go in, you have to go around this circle if you're not familiar. But as you're coming out of the circle, that's where they have that pavilion that they built. It's really beautiful and everything. And every time I go by, I think about the praise in the park that we're having this next Sunday night. And so, listen, if you're thinking about it, and the Sunday night, and you want the ice cream truck is going to be there, all of that, you just go on the end of the loop, bring a lawn chair to come and sit and be comfortable. I'm sure if you don't have a lawn chair, there might be some chairs provided, but they're not going to be as comfortable as your own lawn chair, probably. So hopefully we see you guys there. You know, as Josh mentions, and he has his phrase, and I have my phrases, and he says, you know, you could be anywhere else, but we're glad that you're here because maybe you might even be changed as you leave. That's, you know, we could say that probably in 100 different ways. But you guys should know this, that we really do pray for you, for all of you. That one thing that we hope is that when you come to church, it's not just like coming to church. That you come and you make a connection with somebody, hopefully. That you come and maybe you make a connection, and maybe you don't connect with the speaker, you maybe don't connect with me, but maybe there's something in Scripture that connects with you, and that you're able to walk away with it to take the next steps of wherever you are in your spiritual journey. We have a life, us. I mean, in the very beginning of Scripture in Genesis, it talks about how God would walk with alone. We want you to walk with God together. To find some people that this is what we pray for. If this is your first time at Grace Point, now you see a little bit about what we want, what we hope for. And in this section that we're in today, we're in chapter 12. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and open up to chapter 12. We're going to be focusing on verse 14 through the end. But we've been looking at how real love functions. We all talk about love. Love is in all of the love songs. We can say I love you to our spouse, to our kids, to our friends. But specifically, we're looking at how you're supposed to love one another according to God. And specifically, if you're a follower of Christ, this is your pattern. This is your textbook. This is your map. This is the standard. So for the next few weeks, our section is on how God is calling everybody who's a follower of Christ to love. But it's how to love and care for people who maybe are against you. There are people who have been against you maybe you're dealing with somebody who is against you, that they're you wouldn't call them a friend. In fact, you know, maybe you'd say to somebody who in some ways has harmed you. If some of you as a Christian, maybe you feel somewhat persecuted by your faith. For some of you, you'd say there are people who have acted as enemies. How in the world are you supposed to love people like that? That's really a great question. And so whether you're a Christian here today or you're a non-Christian, I think it's going to be helpful because I think this deals with something that every one of us struggles with. We all struggle with how to deal with people who in our minds we feel they're difficult. They don't feel that they're difficult. They probably feel that we're difficult, right? But how do we deal with that? And how do we love people like that? And see, I'm just assuming that you all know this, that Jesus, I mean, he commands it. He lays it out. You're called to love God above everything else, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he goes on, he says, and love your neighbor. You guys got that, right? So you're supposed to love God. You're supposed to love your neighbors. You're supposed to love our families. If you're married, you're supposed to love your spouses in a very specific way. You're supposed to love your brothers, your sisters. And of course, if you're a follower of Christ, you're supposed to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God. But see, the real test is when Jesus raises the bar and he commands us to love our enemies. And he does this in, of course, the most famous sermon that he has ever done. And people say they like the Sermon on the Mount. I just would say if they really like the Sermon on the Mount, they probably haven't really read it. Because it's hard, right? If you've read it, it really is. There's some things that are difficult. Listen to this. This is Jesus' words in Matthew 5. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And for if you just love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? And do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. I think that when Jesus said that and he taught that, I think that the crowds were just stunned. I think they're like, what? And then they're probably thinking, how do I do that? Because what they're really thinking is of somebody. Or maybe they're thinking of the group of people. Obviously, if they were Jewish and they're listening, they're thinking, what about the Romans who've been coming over to conquer? What about all the other nations that have been against us? What about the person who hurt that other person in my family because we were Jewish? They heard Jesus say this, and I think that they were stunned. And there are times when I read this and I'm just stunned. And I remember this week I was trying to think through passages and stuff, and I came across another passage in John 15 that sort of linked with this, and I don't have it on the screen. I'll just read it to you. This is John 15, 18 and 19. Jesus said, if the world hates you, he's talking to his disciples who are with him, they're following him. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. So there's this sort of setup, isn't there? If you're a follower of Christ, Jesus says, I've chosen you, I've brought you in, but you need to know one thing you can expect is the world hates those who are Jesus' disciples. So no matter what, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have enemies in the world. And how does Jesus say you're supposed to respond to them? With love. I mean, talk about a challenge, right? We're called to respond in love to our enemies, even to those who hate us. And you're thinking, well, how do I do that? I mean, you can't love someone you hate. But you can love your enemy. You just have to learn how not to hate them. That's the real trick. How do you not hate them so that you can actually start loving them? So we're going to talk about this. One of the reasons Paul taught in Romans 12, and we've been going through this, and I know it's probably a while back, but if you go back, or if you're in your Bible and you open it, just reread chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 as we're sitting here. because he says you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to have your mind renewed because God is requiring every one of us to live on a totally higher plane than what this world lives on. We've got a love with a kind of love, and I'm going to call it a supernatural love. It's more than just a natural love. This is a God-level love. And it's not really natural to us in and of ourselves. And see, Christians are called to live by a completely different ethic that is unchangeable, that is bound to the character of God. And God is love. And so this is where it all starts. And see, obeying this command to even love your enemies, the only way it can happen is if you're being transformed. If your mind is being totally renewed to start thinking the way God wants us to think. And so today we're going to try to look at how to practically make these things happen, to practically work on these things. And so as we've been walking through Romans 12, last week we were in verses 9 through 13, and we saw just the primary character trait of Christian behavior, if you will, is love. But to love God in this way, to follow Him, means we've got to let Him transform us. We have to. How we think about ourselves, how we think about others. And so just as a quick review, the way that love functions is through seeking the highest good of somebody else. It's not primarily a feeling. It's about seeking their highest good. It's never hypocritical. It always abhors evil. It's horrified with evil. It always clings to what is good. And this kind of love happens when we show brotherly love for each other, when we sincerely view other Christians. So if you're a Christian, you've got to view other Christians sincerely as that you're really part of that same family in Christ, in the faith. And see, this happens when we honor one another. We treat one another as precious. We don't always treat each other as precious. That's what it means to honor. That you look and you see great value in that other person and in having a relationship with that other person. I dare say that is a challenge, because there's some people that you look at and you don't think, I don't see great value in having that relationship. And yet we're called to honor in that way, to take care of each other well. Love is a part of serving the Lord diligently. It's a part of prayer. It's a part of being patient when we go through trials. Without this kind of love, we're not going to serve diligently. It's going to be out of just duty or the rewards. Oh, if I can just, get some rewards at the end, then I'll serve. But see, when you love in this way, you're willing to serve one another. And it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you some strength and some sweat. It's going to cost you some effort and some time. It may cost you some money, but hey, it's okay. You know why? Because it's out of love that you do it, right? So without love, we wouldn't do these things. We wouldn't continue in prayer. We wouldn't be patient. So in our text today here, the Apostle Paul begins to turn from talking about how Christians should love one another to how they should respond to those who are outside the faith, and in particular, people who are against them, people who have become their enemies. And so we ask the question, what does love look like in that kind of a situation? How do you overcome the evil that is aimed at you? And that's really what I want to talk about for the next couple of weeks. How do you overcome evil when it is aimed at you? And so in our passage, we're given two major commands and then a warning. So let me read them with me. This is in Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So this is sort of a command. I'm grouping it as one. It's sort of a positive command being led off by this command to bless those who persecute you. And then it's followed by a negative command. And so here's the negative command. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So this is our final warning. Don't be overcome by evil. So we've got these two commands and then sort of a final warning. And so this week we're just going to look at the first section, and then we're going to push off into the future next week and all that to look at the final section. So we're going to talk about this, how we respond to our enemies and everything for the next little while here. But we start off in verse 14, and this is sort of the big one. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Of all the qualities of love, I think this is the hardest. This is the most difficult one to carry out. Returning good for evil goes against everything like natural within us. Somebody does evil and the instinct is to respond in like kind, whatever that is. Returning good for evil goes against our natural instincts, and yet there's a name for it. Just a one word name. Grace. To show grace in response to sin is a quality that is unique to God. This ability can only come from Him. It only can be enabled by Him. Grace is unmerited favor. You receive favor for something that you didn't deserve. In fact, you really didn't deserve it. You deserved justice. Let justice be upon you. But a person comes and says, no, I'm going to give them grace. This is the idea of blessing somebody, even though they don't deserve a blessing. They deserve a curse. And so this is what God calls us to. See, because we're supposed to be known, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, we're meant to be known for blessing others, not cursing them. It's a tragedy that there are churches in our nation and around the world that are known more for cursing than for blessing others. For their judgment around them rather than bringing the light of Jesus Christ to them. To bless someone means to wish them well, to wish someone well, to desire God's favor on their lives. To curse means to pray against, to sort of call down doom, to wish for disaster, to wish for misfortune, to try to, if you could just speak it into action, like in the movies, like, oh, you could totally do that, right? Theological Dictionary of the New Testament gives this note. It says, curses found in almost all religious history are utterances that are designed to bring harm by supernatural operation. So when you read about somebody trying to give a curse, their idea, the religious idea behind whatever that religion was at the time, is there's this idea, it's sort of like a prayer, but it's the opposite spectrum. Trying to pray down a curse. It's plans for revenge. Plans for revenge begin with cursing. Chuck Swindoll notes that today we might not traffic in black magic and malicious incantations, but we do curse when we wish harm to the other person who has injured us, who has offended us, who has hurt us. We have these conversations with our thoughts about the person and how they hurt us and what they did, and we're constantly thinking about that, and yeah, well, if, and we're wishing harm to come on to them. We're not going to do it ourselves, you know, because we're a good Christian and everything. But we're hoping We're like thinking, well, maybe God will, do whatever. All of this. We have these conversations in our mind, and maybe you don't ever think, oh, maybe we could call down fire upon this person or cause pain. But maybe we wish in our hearts that bad things would happen to them. Or maybe you're not that far. Maybe it's more that I just wish that good things don't happen to them. It's the same thing. It's the same thing, right? This is cursing somebody in your heart. Listen to how Jesus said this. The Apostle Paul was quoting from Jesus, both from the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain. So again, he said, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." And in Luke 6, he says, "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you." In both of these contexts, the idea of blessing is really kind of connecting with praying. And over again in Jesus' ministry, if you read through the Gospels, Jesus would often say a blessing, which was a prayer. He would pray and he would want to bless people and then also bless God and just, you know, bless his Heavenly Father and give glory and majesty. But he would be praying for people. And I think the main idea of blessing someone here is really connected to praying with them. So the idea is to bless someone in this context means to pray and ask God to bestow a blessing on them. Praying for your enemies. You've got an enemy, you've got somebody who's against you. What do? He says you should pray that God would bring a blessing upon them. And so instead of praying that God would bring disaster and ruin on the person, the gospel shows us what loving this other person, loving this enemy, looks like. Praying for those who persecute you. Asking God, would you bless them? Would you bless them? And obviously we can think of all sorts of ways why God might bless them. Because they're involved in evil, that maybe God would turn them from the evil, that God would do a work in their life, that they would be changed, just like I was changed. Just like many of you were changed. See, this is the gospel in action. Because isn't this what Jesus did for you? Bless instead of curse? Because we don't think about it often, at least most of us probably don't. But what is it that we should have received? What is it that we should being, or what we should be receiving even now? It's not a blessing. That's not what we deserve. See, before any one of us put our faith in Christ to save us from the penalty of sin, we were not just sinners, we were enemies of God. We were His enemies. We had cursed Him out, ran our own way, we're rebellious, all of that. And we deserved God's wrath. And yet, in everything that Jesus did, His teachings, His actions, His death, His resurrection, it was so that you might receive a blessing. Everything He did was so that we would receive a blessing. So let me just stop right here and ask you, can you think of a person? Can you think of anyone in your life that you feel like they're against you? And that you need to ask God to bless their life? You need to pray and say, God, would you bless them? Is there a person who you have allowed rent-free space in your brain? Because you're having conversations about them with yourself all the time. And you know you need to pray for them. And see, here's the thing. This kind of prayer, it is hard. It really is. It's hard. And you've got to begin somewhere. So even if you think of this person and you're like praying and you're like, Lord, would you please help this idiot to start to change? It's a start. This is where change begins. But you start praying and you start saying, okay, Lord, would you... I need you to bless them because this is what you say. I need to wish good on them. Jesus Christ did this for me. I need to do this for them. And see, this is the start. So who in your life fits that place? Is there a person that you know that you should be praying for in this way? And our text continues on, honestly, for me, I'm reading this and I expect it to keep going on the same train, maybe as like later on in the text. But then it's almost like, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And it sort of stops the direction of where you were going. And I'm looking at this, okay, so rejoice with those who rejoice. I get it. So when you love someone, you sort of meet them where they are. So if they're rejoicing, you come alongside and you rejoice with them. And if they're mourning, you come and you empathize with them. You know, you crawl into the casket with them as they feel like they're dying or dead or depressed or whatever, they're hurting. There's an old Swedish proverb and it says this: shared joy is double joy. Shared sorrow is half a sorrow. So that's pretty true. When you can share a joy, that's like even more so. It's more of a joy when you get to share it rather than just keeping it to yourself. And when you share a sorrow, it's almost like somebody takes some of the weight off of you when that happens. And initially I thought that this command, you know, to rejoice with somebody and to have sorrow with somebody, that's like sort of, you know, that's just easy to do. And then I started thinking about this, that every one of us has a little something inside of us that, I don't know. It's a little bit of jealousy, resentment, frustration when something good happens to someone else and doesn't happen to us. A blessing happens to them, something good happens in their life, and you're kind of like thinking, why doesn't it happen to me? I mean, you know, it could be as simple of like, you know, you've got pets, but then you look at somebody else's pet and they're like, why do they get the good cat? How come I have this one? You know, that kind of a thing. It can be that kind of a thing. Or why are their cars never breaking down and mine always are? And, you know, you're just kind of, right? But it can get big. It can get deep because, I mean, most of us, maybe we would say we wouldn't think this, but imagine if you've got an illness and you meet somebody else and they have that same illness, and whatever happens with that person and that they are healed of this illness, but you're still stuck in the pain of that. And you want to rejoice and say, I'm so glad for you. But in the back of your mind, you're thinking, yeah, but why didn't that happen to me? What about me? And yeah, you know that that's good, but then at the same time, you're just kind of, and see, there's that thing in us. And see, we would hope that we would rejoice with that coworker, that family member, that friend, that something wonderful happened, the promotion, the deal went through, they got a new house, whatever the thing is, you would hope that you would rejoice with them. But sometimes, instead of rejoicing with them, we think, why them? You know, we see it that it's easy for them. This is why I stay off of Facebook, just because. I look at Facebook, and everybody puts their, like, best poses and pictures and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, I just click off, you know, right there. Not... Don't think of me. I don't do that all the time. I love to go and see your updates and all that kind of stuff and the fish that you ate at the restaurant the other night. But sometimes, because everybody tries to put their best foot forward and it looks like they have this ideal life. And you're thinking, you know, you got kids with diapers and there's a mess everywhere. And you're thinking, how do they have this perfect home? And ours looks like a wreck, you know? So sometimes we think of ourselves as the better candidate to receive whatever it was, to go on that vacation, to have that benefit, that bonus, or you name it. And see, this shows us why this command is given to Christians. Shouldn't this happen naturally? We should rejoice with those who rejoice. Shouldn't it just be like, yes, we do this totally naturally? I mean, sounds like it could be easy to do. I mean, to come and to empathize with somebody who's hurting. Sometimes we don't want to do that. We don't want to get close to somebody who's down. I already have hard enough times, and so I don't know if I want to come and empathize with them and to you know, be with somebody who's mourning and mourn with them. See, God commands this, and the reason why is because it doesn't always come naturally. and it especially doesn't come naturally. I mean, we think, okay, you know, with our own little, if you're a Christian, there's sort of like this Christian bubble that you can fit in. But what about people outside the Christian bubble? And if you're in a neighborhood or an apartment or whatever, and these are people that are, they don't share the same beliefs, they don't have the same, you know, religious ideals and everything, and yet they're rejoicing or they're mourning, and do you come alongside them? And do you just get next to them and you rejoice with them and they're excited, or you mourn with them, whatever it is? See, this doesn't come naturally. See, this is another reason why all of this stuff, this is what having a transformed life looks like. This is why we've got to renew our mind continually. This is what God means when He says, I want you to be a sacrifice that is alive, it's holy, it's acceptable to me. See, it requires a supernatural power that we don't really just have. You can't just like gumption it up in yourself. You have to be empowered by something externally. You really do. Or maybe I shouldn't say externally. Something internally that comes from externally. You'll understand later, I think. Hopefully. Verse 16, he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, and do not be conceited. This phrase, living in harmony, literally means being of the same mind or having the same attitude. We should be for the same things in life, even when we approach it in different ways. Okay, so often we're so caught up with the differences and all the little things that divide us. But there are areas of common ground where you can find commonality with almost anyone, okay? Most of us want a fulfilling job. That's commonality we have right there. Most of us want to have a family who loves us. We want to be loved. That's commonality right there. If you've got kids, you hope that they will be successful. There's lots of common ground in all these things. And see, in these kinds of areas, there's lots of margin for movement. There's lots of latitude to kind of figure out how to, you know, come alongside and be in harmony about a lot of these things. I was reading James Boyce in his commentary. He thinks that this passage specifically, it's talking specifically with Christians on how they're supposed to get along with people who are not Christians in the sense. And so then the idea here is a saying, don't cause sparks and turmoil. Be easy to get along with. I have known a number of people who called themselves Christians, and they talk about how persecuted they are and all that. And I'm just looking at them and I'm thinking, you're not being persecuted. You're just mean. And people don't like you. If you're a follower of Christ, what can you do to just be liked? I'm not trying to say be manipulative or be hypocritical or anything, but there are things that you can do to be easy to get along with, to have grace, to not cause sparks and all of that, to be humble. It's so much easier to get along with somebody who's humble, right? Proud people are so difficult at times, and of course you see everybody else is proud, not yourself. But see, love is always expressed in humility. When you look around and you see that every person is created in the image of God, you should think of him that way, that they're created in the image of God. And so therefore, you can't think of yourself as proud because you're created in the image of God and they're created in the image of God. And maybe they look different or have a different kind of job or have different thoughts or whatever it is, But you can't be proud and think, well, that you're better than them, because they're created in the image of God just like you are. And so this idea here to not be proud and to associate with the lowly, it means exactly what it says. And our culture is so focused. We don't even see it, guys. You've got to step away in order to really see this, but it is so focused with being popular and successful. kind of climbing up the ladder. You know, I mentioned Facebook earlier. It's like, how many people like you? How many hits on the Instagram? How many views? Those kinds of things. It's all about kind of climbing up the ladder. It used to just be climbing up the ladder corporately, or climbing up the ladder with your house and your neighborhood and how your lawn looked. And you had one car, then you had two cars, and you know, you had, you know, one TV, two TVs, three TVs. How many computers did you have? You guys remember some of that stuff. So-and-so has a computer. Well, we should probably get one too. All of that kind of thing. And it's this idea about climbing up the ladder. And what Paul says here is, climb down the ladder. Climb down the ladder. How hard are you trying to climb down the ladder? To hang out with people who are of no reputation. It's hard sometimes. Why is it hard? Well, you could say because you're busy, and you might be. But it also could be because, man, I got this thing of pride in me, and do I really want to take the time and to do this and to climbing down the ladder? I mean, it's supposed to be going up. And it is a completely different way of thinking. It's a transformed life. When Jesus says that it needs to be transformed, I mean, it really is transformed. It's not just for show. It's not just for saying it. We need to climb down the ladder and be humble. And humility is always seeking to understand somebody else before we're understood. And so what you do is you find common ground with others. And you do it in a way that doesn't sacrifice truth. You still hold to the truth just like you're taught. I like at the end of this, the New King James translates this phrase, do not be conceited. It translates it, do not be wise in your own opinion. Do you know anyone who's wise in their own opinion? They're a lot of fun to be around with. What do you think of them? Not much, right? If somebody is wise, they don't have to advertise it, do they? Matter of fact, if they're advertising their wisdom, guess what? It's probably a problem with that. Probably an issue. Other people notice when a person is wise. That's just the way it works. If there's a person who's wise, other people notice. They don't advertise it. They are humble. So this is, so far, we're going to stop here in our text. All of these things. Praying for a blessing on those people who persecute you. Living in harmony with one another. Humility. This is just the first steps of overcoming evil. If you want to know how to overcome evil, Jesus has a totally different way than the way that this world is positioning. The world around us has positioned the church to think the way you overcome evil is by casting your vote. The way you overcome evil is by participating in this thing over here or all of this. This is none of that. It is totally transformative if you do it God's way. And so here's my question for you. And this is just, there's just really one basic takeaway for you. Do you have anybody in your life that you would say has been against you? The word persecute actually is an idea of a hostile pursuit. Somebody who's pursuing you sort of in a hostile way. And you feel like you have to be on the defensive, or maybe you feel driven away because of how they've treated you. They make you feel like you want to leave, you want to run, whatever it is. Do you have anybody in your life that fits that? Do you have a name? So this is what I want you to do. I want you to think of a name. Do you have a name of somebody you would say, yeah, this is sort of how I think of them? You know what you need to do now, don't you? Called to pray for them. Why should you pray for God to bless someone who has been so mean and so unkind to you? And the reason why, Jesus said it. He said, because according to Jesus, this is a mark of being a child of your Father in heaven. That's what it means to be a child of God. To be a daughter, to be a son. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. But if you are a son or a daughter of your heavenly Father in heaven, you have a higher standard of love. You love like He loves. You have a higher standard of forgiveness to live by. You're bearing the family likeness. And when you love your enemies, what you're doing is you're just pointing just straight up to your Heavenly Father, because that's how He has treated everyone. There are enemies of God on this earth, and you know what He does? He provides for them. He provides air for them to breathe. He provides a way for them to live. You know, the rain, all of that stuff. And so when somebody persecutes you and you start praying for them and you pray for a blessing for them, you are acting and you are pointing to, you're acting like God and you're pointing. I don't mean you're acting like God, but you're following the family resemblance, if you will. Because God acts this way all the time. And so should we. So let's get a little personal and pragmatic with this here. Let me give you just two more reasons, two reasons to pray. There are lots of others, and maybe next week we'll get into some. But two reasons why you should pray for the person who you'd say is your enemy or the one who's persecuting you. Number one, bitterness. And this is all self-seeking. This is all self-serving right here. This is personal. OK, this is just very pragmatic. Bitterness and hatred are like a cancer to your soul. So when you've got an enemy and you hate them and you're angry at them, just know that bitterness, it's like a cancer to your soul. When you refuse to forgive somebody, the person that you're hurting the most is yourself. Holding on to bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. Prayer is one of the primary tools that brings forgiveness in your heart. I think we'll talk about this later, but sometimes we don't forgive because we don't feel like it first. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says you have to feel like it first. Jesus says you need to pray for your enemies. And it moves you to begin loving the other person the way that God loves them, the way that God loves you. So that's the first thing. Second takeaway, reason, I guess, why you need to pray for them is because that person, I said earlier, they're created in the image of God, right? Jesus Christ went to the cross because God so loved lost people in the world around us that Jesus Christ, He goes to the cross to pay for the sins of people like me and people like you and people like the person that you might be thinking of, whatever their name was that you were able to conjure up. That person, and you're named, do they deserve to be forgiven? Absolutely not. They do not. But did you deserve to be forgiven? Not in your lifetime. Absolutely not. Not at all. And yet God offers His grace to any who will receive it. And you don't know. How do you know that one day your prayer for them and all the anger and whatever that you're praying for God's blessing for them, that maybe God would use that some way, might change them, might lead them to come and see who Jesus is in a real and personal way where they put their trust in Jesus Christ and their lives are now totally transformed. You don't know whether that will happen or not, but you're commanded to pray for that. And see, God was kind and merciful to you despite the evil that was in your heart. Why wouldn't He do the same thing for them that He did to you? And see, we think, no, that's different. That's them. No. Why wouldn't God do the same thing for them that He did for you? And see, that's what you have to hope for. This is what we hope. This is why we exist, church. It's because we hope that God will do for others what He has bestowed His mercy on us. Because if that's not the name of the game, then I don't know why we're here. You know, early this year, I went through the book Unbroken, Laura Hildebrand. I can recommend it. It's a story of Louis Zamperini's life. And, you know, you might have seen the movie Unbroken or thought, oh, maybe I'll go watch this. Don't bother with the movie. But read the book. And part of his life is he spent part of his life in a World War II prison camp, a Japanese prison camp. And he some of the soldiers there were actually kind to him. And there are some who were just mediocre, and then there's some who were very cruel. But there was one who stood out as the most abusive, and he had a nickname called the Bird. And Louis, like, it got to the point in time where he was so demeaned and so hurt that he was just doing whatever he can. He was ready to kill him. He was trying to do something to get rid of him. And see, even after the war was over, anger and bitterness just hung on to his life, and it turned him, him and his new wife. It just started to separate them. He turned to alcohol. Their marriage was in ruins, and then just sort of in a desperation after they had separated, she started going to like a Billy Graham crusade thing, where she just for the very first time really heard and understood about Jesus and who he was, and she was drawn to it, and she mentioned it to him and said, "You should come," and he was not anything about that. But finally, I don't remember why, but he went, and it was as if he was speaking directly to him. You ever have those instances where your pastor speaks like directly to you, you know? Well, that happened to him, and he ended up coming back, and see, God drew him to himself, and he placed his trust in Christ, and eventually he started praying for the Bird, his former captor. And God did a work in him through that forgiveness and through that bitterness. That God did a work in him. He even went back to Japan to try to reach out and tell him that he had forgiven him, and that he had a relationship with Jesus Christ now, and that things were different. And see, the Bird was never willing to speak with him. And it ended up, as far as we know, he died. He died without ever hearing the message about Jesus Christ, refusing anything. And see, here's the thing. Zamperini had no power whatsoever to make his enemy change. You have no power whatsoever to make your enemy change. But what he did have is the power of Christ in his life. And he knew that his life was hidden with Christ in God. And he prayed for his enemy, and God changed him. It changed him dramatically. And you know what's really cool about this whole story is that millions have heard about this story. And millions would not have heard if these things wouldn't have happened. So here's my final question, okay? We're going to have a time of reflection and singing and just coming to God and trying to look and see him for who he is. But in the meantime, I've got to ask you, who will you be praying for this week? And it would be helpful if you just called up a name. Just one name. Maybe you've got more than one name. So you have a lot of work to do. That's okay. But I want you to think of one name that you will be praying for this week. I'd like to pray, and then the worship team is going to come up and lead us one final song. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you have given us and what you've done for us. And I just ask today that as we think about those who have been against us, and then we think about it brings up bad memories and harm that we have felt. And your command is just so staggering that we're called to love even our enemies and to pray for them, to pray for your blessing on them. Lord, help me. I struggle sometimes with this, and I go back and forth, and I think I find I'm successful. And then I find out that what I'm really doing in my mind is not praying, but I'm thinking about other things to do with that person, and I need to just pray for them. Lord, would you bless them? Would you encourage them? Would you draw them to yourself? And I pray that we would walk away, we would be set in our mind that we would pray for our enemies this week, and we would do it as a body of Christ together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We invite you guys to stand with us. Nations.
person that you know you need to pray for, maybe this is the first thing that you need to do. You need to behold our God seated on His throne in righteousness, because He's the one that sits on the throne of judgment, not you. And He has called us to pray for and to bless those who are even our enemies. Because this is exactly what Jesus did for each one of us. So we're called to go out and be the church this week. Heavenly Father, I just pray for your people, and I ask that we would go forth, that we would pray, and that we would be effective at forgiving and at loving and at praying for those who are even our enemies. We love you and thank you that you did that for us when we were your enemies. That Jesus Christ shows us His great love. And that's what moves us, Lord. So thank you for your love for us. We love you. Help us to love those who we find it hard to love. We pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, Grace Point. I hope you have a great week. We'll see you again next week. Let's go out and love like the church.